Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
Good morning. Good to have you. Thanks for being here. We've joined our campus in Vieira, a campus in Sebastian. And all of you watching online. Now, we're in the book of Acts, and we will be a little bit in the book of Acts chapter 4. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and then we're going right to chapter 5. So we'll be mostly in chapter 5. If you don't know where it is, very simple. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 4. Now, again, it's just a privilege to teach, and I'm going to do something I've never done this before, but I wanted you to see it because you'll see exactly what I'm saying as we go through the scripture. So let's look on the overhead, and on all of our campuses, Sebastian, Vera, here, online, let's just read it together. I'll start us. Today, we study a difficult passage. What kind of passage? A difficult passage. But there are also many personal applications for all of us. Now, does anybody want to take my place? I'll just step down now. What kind of passage is it? Yeah, you will see exactly why as we go. But there's lots of applications as we go through. Now, as you've turned there, we'll begin in a moment in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. But let me just give you a quick update. Remember, over the last few weeks, God began to grow the church. Peter was praying and teaching. And all of a sudden, we have 5,000 new believers from nothing. 5,000 new believers. That's just men only. And the Jewish people hated that because Peter's sermon was always about the resurrected Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in that at all. So the Jewish leaders, we learned a couple weeks ago, they came to Peter and John after they'd been in jail and said to them, look, we're the boss. We're the boss. Never preach in Jesus' name again. Get out of here. We're not interested in that at all. And Peter responded, well, there's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved than Jesus. Sorry. And do you really think we're going to obey you, or do you think we should obey God? Now, they didn't answer that, but we know what they did. They obeyed God, and they just continued to share the gospel. Now, what was trying to happen there was this was outside of the church. It was outside of the church. It wasn't where the church was, just in the community, people living. So Satan was there trying to destroy the church, the kingdom of God, even though it wasn't a church from the outside. So just say it with me, outside. Now, where would that be now? Outside our buildings. Getting the church's reputation to be terrible. Talking about God being terrible. That's the kind of society we live in right now. Outside. So he's outside. But today, he's going to come inside. Where are you? Inside. That's exactly why. So watch what happens. By the way, is that like new? No, he's always trying to destroy. Seek, kill, and destroy. Now, we begin in verse 32. Now, here are the believers. We don't know how many are together. Could be a few hundred. It could be meet on different days at the outside the temple and all those kinds of things. Could be thousands of people. Here's what happens. Now, just look at me for a second. Remember, all these people that have come to Christ, many of them came from what? Foreign countries at Pentecost. They traveled there. And that's when we got these 5,000 people saved. So some would still be there. Their home isn't Jerusalem. They live somewhere else. And what do you do with 5,000 people plus women and children? Well, if let's say 3,000 stayed there, you got to find a place to keep them, a food that they have to get, and all those kind of things. So it was a big challenge. Can you imagine a church starting in 1 week and having in 2 weeks have 5,000 people? I mean, how in the world? Parking lot would, but no problem for that back then. But our problem would be like, where do we park these people? You know. So look at verse 32. All the believers of the new church were one in heart and mind. It was unison. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. So again, as we said, Peter and John said, no, we're not shutting up. God wants more people to come to Christ. So what do we see there? Very simple. Take a look on the overhead. We see a healthy, spirit-filled, rapidly growing church. Now, what does that look like? Well, there was unity. The people are going to give to the poor, the hurt people that don't have anything there, generosity, love for one another, love for the lost, and God's grace and blessing was upon them. Now, you see, when people have one heart and one mind and they're focused together, they're able to focus their energy on doing what God wants. And I just want to say thank you, because in a couple months at the end of March, we will have been a church for 28 years. Now, I want you to understand, we have a family here in our campuses. I love when I'm watching you guys come in. Everybody's talking, getting to know one another, sharing, you're serving. We have thousands of people volunteering. This is a church that is a healthy church. Why? Not because of me, because of God. And we're doing exactly the same thing you see there. Now, look at verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales. What do you see there? You see love in action with a generous giving spirit. People had needs, so God would speak to some people. Well, you own that little part over there. You own that little place there. You could give that. That's not going to hurt you. And you can be generous and do it. So they brought their possessions. They sold them. They brought the money in. And basically, they would give it to the elders, or we would call them the apostles in those days. Now, some people, when they read that, they go, wow, communism started a long time ago. No, this is not communism. Nobody said, you got to bring it. It was simply people, what, voluntarily, generously giving to the people that had no place to stay and didn't have food. Now, verse 32 is a big one. Look at that again. They felt that what they owned was not their own. That's a biblical principle. To me, that's shocking for a brand new believer's understanding that. Of course, it comes from the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 24:1. God owns how much? Everything. He just allows us to manage his resources and his money. Now, most people don't understand that. That's biblical. That's truth. Let me give you an example. You have a wallet right there. Or you ladies have it in the purse. Take you about an hour to find it down the deep hole there, but you have it. If you take some money out of that, whose is it? Well, that was really, we're going to have a big altar call today. A big altar call today. Let me try that again. God owns everything. Okay, you take that $10 bill out, whose is it? Okay, now what does he require of us? Communism. You must give it. That's what we do at this church. If you're new, just relax. It's okay. It's okay. No, he says to us, use it as I guide you and direct you to change the world. Take care of your family. Do all the things. You know, God loves to give good gifts to us. But understand, it's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. He's the one that gave you all of that. He's the one that gives us wisdom to make money. Now, this is not about money, but notice what this church did. They went, wow, these people, look at all these people here. They don't have a place to go. They don't have food. We can afford a little of this. Let's just go on. And so God dressed their heart. It was a beautiful picture of generosity. Now, when you see that, there's something, what they did with it. I want to show you this as an example. Look at verse 35. And they put it at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles, they distributed it to anyone who had need. So let's just pick our own campuses, wherever you're at today. Just pick your own church in Sebastian and Vier, whatever you're there. At home, you got to make believe that it's a church right there. You're out there. And so you give something, and you bring it up. I'm one of the apostles. You get out of your seat, and you bring it up in a bag. Am I right? there's the money. Nobody knows how much is in it. Nobody knows, you know, and you just bring the bag, and the apostles afterward, they get together and go, who are the people that were in need? Boom, boom, boom. Line up over here. We'll help you and do that. So that's exactly what was happening. Now, then there's a beautiful picture in Scripture because these people are willing and freely giving and to those in need. Look at verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Very same thing. So we're introduced to Barnabas. He's a spirit-filled man in that church, and he sets an amazing example. You'll see why in a few moments. And by selling the land and giving all the money that came in from the land, all of it, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas is the name that you'll see 25 more times in the book of Acts. So he's very much a part of that whole book of Acts. He plays a very important role in the church. Now, we're going to move to chapter 5, so just turn your page, get to chapter 5, verse 1, and you're going to see what I told you a moment ago. Satan is now going to try to destroy this healthy church from the inside. So just picture yourself this morning. Here we're a healthy church at all of our campuses. Satan is going to come in and is going to try to destroy the church, specifically the healthy part of it. If he can, even just wipe the church out. So look at 1, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So Luke tells us about these two believers, they're believers in the church, who had sold their property so they could participate in the church's care program. Now, here's what you have to get in your mind. When Barnabas brought his bag of money, we don't know what size it was or what it looked like or whatever, but Ananias and Sapphira, let's just say he brings this big bag in. And nobody knows what it is. They just lays it down there. And Ananias and Sapphira, look at that. Wow, look at that bag. If you were here and somebody just brought this huge bag of money down to here, a lot of you go, whoa, that person is really, well, man, that's a lot of money down there. Everybody's eyes would kind of be on it because you're walking down front with it. You don't know what's in it, but you know it's money. Well, Ananias and Sapphira go, look how the people respect that Barnabas. Man, we got to do that so people respect us and go, wow, Ananias and Sapphira, you're fantastic. So they're going to come up with a plan. But it's their plan, not God's plan. So watch what happens. Take a look. Verse 3. Now, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. And he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a very much of a contrast before we just talked about Barnabas. This couple sold their property, but gave only a part of it to the church while implying they had sacrificially given it all to the church. Probably got the same kind of bag, maybe stuffed it with paper. Don't laugh, because that's exactly what they're doing. Why? Because they're saying, oh, it's not only Barnabas. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. That's fantastic. What generous people. They love God so much. Well, when you see this, that attention was going to move to them, just like it did Barnabas. But realistically, Ananias was jealous. He was greedy. He was dishonest. And as he walked up with that bag, he was living a lie. Very different. Why? Here it is. Ananias wanted to appear more spiritual than he really was. We would call that today spiritual pride. It appears he's giving a huge amount of money, all of it, just as Barnabas did. But really, he's wearing a mask. A mask. We call that a hypocrite. Take a look. An actor, one who plays a part and hides behind the mask. You see, hypocrisy doesn't just happen. It's a deliberate deception, trying to make people think we're more spiritual than we really are. That's exactly what Barnabas was not. He gave it all, went home, sat down. Here's Ananias and his wife together. They look like they're doing exactly the same thing, but they have a mask on. They're not real. Now, look at verse 2 again. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. Now, that's a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira are talking. They're communicating together. By the way, one of the difficulties in marriage is communication. Anybody want to say, oh, me? Yeah. How many of you heard your wife say, I don't understand what you're talking about? Same thing for the husband or whatever. So we have to communicate properly. So at least they're communicating, but there's something missing. Now, many of you will not understand this, but I'll make it very simple for you. Take a look on the overhead. Marriage is not a twosome. A lot of people think when they get married, it's husband and wife. It's a twosome. No, it's not a twosome. God designed marriage as a threesome. Now look at me. Husband and wife. Is anybody over that marriage? Yeah, you got married and you dedicated yourselves to who? God. So there's the holy triangle. That's why the Bible says don't marry an unbeliever, because two can't walk together unless they agree. So here we are, we have a triangle. And the reason God's up here, he knows a little more than husbands and wives. He knows how to direct us. So what you see there, the holy triangle is God at, he's the real head. He's the head of the marriage, the whole deal. Now, and that means that we should be consulting him. We should be asking God as a couple, what should we do? See, one of the things that happens, spouses should be holding each other accountable. Accountable. You go to buy a car, you're going to get both husband and wife talking about it, or a new house, or buy a new piece of furniture, or whatever you want. You're going to talk about it, but you're not going to just do it yourself. You're going to ask God. Now, if you're going to say, well, should we go to Aldi's, or should we go to Publix? Let's pray and ask God direction right now. That's stupid. I mean, go over there to Lucky's. It's closing tomorrow or something. And, you know, I'd get in line for 1,000 years over there. Now, so you don't do that, but things that matter, you go to the head. You got it. Hello? You that are married, do you get it? Okay. Now, when you see that, here's something I want you to listen to. All of our campuses. God has given us a spouse to strengthen our weaknesses and provide protection and wisdom. You see, it's not long after you're married, you'll discover your spouse can do things that you can't do and vice versa. And that's why God put us together. We're strong in some areas, weak in other areas, vice versa. He puts us together, but you always have him. Now, Sapphira should have questioned Ananias. It would sound like this. Ananias, I don't think this is the right thing to do. You're keeping back a bunch of this. I don't think it's the right. It can't be God's will. They talked together, but they never prayed to God. Ananias never heard his wife say, this isn't the right thing to do. She was afraid to say it. So let me ask you, husband and wife, here it is on the overhead. Are you praying together and asking God for his will? Or are you, even as two Christians, trying to do life without the head of the triangle? It will not work. You have to pray and ask God for his direction. So again, verse 2, he kept back part of the money for himself. Instead of being a generous giver, which the people in the church think he is, he's become greedy. And when that happens, watch what happens to the role of God. Money greed causes God to move to at least second place. Second place. Money has now become with greed has now become his God. God goes down a notch and money comes up. But the Bible warns us about the love of money and possessions. It can be a spiritual problem. Look on the overhead. Paul says to Timothy, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some people, eager for money, hello, Ananias, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's exactly what Ananias has done. And he's going to suffer for it. Now look at verse 3. Remember I told you a difficult teaching? Watch this. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you receive from the land?'" Now, let me ask you a question. Peter doesn't know what's in the bag. Peter doesn't know the price of the lot they sold. So how can he say, you have kept some of the money for yourself? Is he like a brilliant man? He's got radar in his eyes? No, here's why. Take a look. 1 Samuel 16:7. "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, God knew from the moment he said, "We're keeping some." He knew. He looked into the heart of Ananias. Now, when you see that, it's huge when you see the heart. Now, the heart is not boom, 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 boom. The heart basically is the center of our mind, will, emotions, and thinking and reason. It's our whole being. I call the heart the control center. Whatever we're thinking in there, we have to be careful, because then what we think, we become. And you'll see the word think in just a moment. Now, the Bible says like this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." In other words, that's where the decisions of life are made. So notice what he says. Satan has filled your heart. So God looked at Ananias' heart, saw the truth, and then through the Holy Spirit said to Peter, "What you see here is a hypocrite. He hasn't given it all. Let me tell you what happened." And so Peter just says this right to them: "Ananias, how is it that Satan filled your heart and you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself?" That was a word of knowledge. Ananias was not under the he is not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's under whose influence? Satan. Satan's a liar. He's a stealer. He's the one that puts those things in the mind. Now, watch what Peter does. Now, how do you think Ananias is feeling right now? He'd probably say something like this: "Where's their towel? Okay, I had a little bit here." You know, whatever. And watch what he says next. "Ananias, verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money yours at your disposal? What made you," here's the word, "think of doing such a thing?" Where's the battle in the mind? Yes. He's thinking, "I can get away with this. Watch this. It's going." So he says, "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but you lied to who?" All sin is against God. Sometimes against people too, but all sin ultimately is against God. So what he's saying is this: Ananias, you own all the land. Nobody asked you to sell it. You just decided yourself. Of course, you decided for the wrong motive. You wanted to be unnoticed. And after you sold the land, you could have done whatever you want. Nobody says you got to give it all. We never told you to give it all. Just give it whatever you want. But you lied, and use it as a mean to boost your own spiritual pride to look really, that bag, man, you're looking really good. But the problem is you lied to God. Now, that's a great proof text. You know, there's some people that don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. There's some churches that teach, no, the Holy Spirit is not God. He's a person. Though that's totally a lie from Satan. How do I know that? Look at verse 3 again. Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you lied to who? The Holy Spirit. What's he say here? You didn't lie to men, but you lied to God. Here's a statement you need to understand. The Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. When we lie, we're lying to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. One God, three ways. Now, when you see that, what made you think? Remember that spiritual battle is there. So what is Satan trying to do? He's not trying to destroy the church from where? The outside. Where is he trying to destroy it? From the inside. Somebody sitting in the church. And you'll see why. Now, Paul later, when he leaves the church of Ephesus, he gathers the elders to them. He says, I poured my heart to you. I established the church. We've been doing well. But he says this, I'm leaving. Be careful. Because people are going to rise from the inside of the church to divide the church. You see, we would think we're just perfectly fine here. Do you know that Satan influences all of us? You'll see it in a moment with temptation. So we understand what happened. We understand the role that Satan's trying, but you'll see later what happens. Now, Peter knew that Satan had tempted Ananias to keep part of the money, and Ananias gave in to the temptation, and he sinned against God. Now, sometimes we misunderstand temptation. Take a look at the statement. Satan tempts all of us, but being tempted is not a sin. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm a Christian. I've never been tempted. Liar. By the way, is sin tempting? If sin was not tempting, why would you sin? Of course it's tempting. You heard the guy, he's on a diet. Supposed to be low sugar. He leaves home, goes to office. And his wife said, remember, you're on a diet, no sugar. He comes home at the end of the day. He got Krispy Kreme sugar on his face. Be sure your sin will find you out. And she says, honey, what are you doing? He said, well, I prayed. God, if it's your will, at Krispy Kreme, when the sign comes on, then you'll find me a parking place. And so the wife said, well, what happened? He said, after 17 times around the building, I found a parking place. Is that stupid? Why would he do that? Because sin is what? Tempting. We all sin. We're all tempted. But when you're tempted, temptation isn't the sin. It's giving in to the temptation. How do I know it's not a sin? Jesus was tempted right after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went to the mountain and Satan tempted him. And Jesus said every time, no, 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 no. See, that's your role. That's my role. You say, well, I'm never going to be tempted again. No, you will be tempted till the day you die. That's Satan. We're in a spiritual battle. And so I have to learn to say no. And when you see that, that comes, of course, from the scripture. Like Jesus, we have to choose to say no. It's just not going to come out. Now, what happened when Peter just said that to Ananias? Picture yourself. You're in the church. The people don't know what Peter said to Ananias. They're just watching the interaction. Look at verse 5. When Ananias heard this from Peter, he fell down dead and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. Now, you know, in the East, Middle East today, they still, when a person dies, they're buried the same within 24 hours. Now, if you're Peter, are you shocked? Absolutely, you're shocked. Peter didn't judge this man. God judged him. Peter went, whoa. If you're in the audience, what would you be doing? I can't see. What happened up front there? What happened up there? And in a moment, as he walks out, only because the people are wheeling him out, how are you doing? Hey, let's just talk about, well, how things with you today? The fear of God came into the church. Now, you'll see in a little while later, the fear of God is not a bad thing. Because sometimes we don't understand it. But this is hard sometimes for us to understand. Well, look at verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. And knowing what happened, not knowing what happened, she'd been somewhere else. She doesn't know that her husband's dead and carried off. In verse 8, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? What is Peter doing different here than he did with Ananias? Come on, what is he doing? He's giving her a chance to what? Repent and say, no, we kind of lied. We didn't give it all. Is that right? He didn't do that with Ananias. That makes us feel, guess whose idea it was? Ananias. She said, yes, that is the price. See, when God points a sin out, we shouldn't say, no, I didn't sin. She knew she was wrong, but she didn't repent. She told the same lie her husband said. Verse 9, and Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. What does it mean, test the spirit? Here's what it means. See if you can get away with deception and dishonesty. Now, we see that lying to God, trying to deceive God, who's all-knowing, it will never work. And yet many people still try to do that. Sooner or later, our sins catch up with this. It will be very there. Sometimes they catch up with us quickly, sometimes forcibly, sometimes it happens gradually over a period of time. But eventually, we will pay for our sins unless we repent. Let me show you two scriptures. Galatians 6:7. You cannot fool God. So don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. What you sow, you will reap. Look at Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Nothing. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And here's the difficult part. He is the one to whom we are accountable. You see, we have to be very careful because quite all of us, and you'll see that more toward the end, all of us can be hypocrites. All of us can kind of do little things and think we're getting away with it, but you never are getting away with it. I want you to just, with a smile on your face, I know it'll be hard after what I'm talking about, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this, I cannot fool God. Come on. I cannot fool God. There may be three or four of you at our campus that said, oh, I can fool God. Yeah, well, what did I just read? You're the fool. Oh, I can hide it. I'm really good. You are the fool. We can't fool God. That was the title of my teaching tonight. I mean, this weekend. You can't fool God. Now, that's for our good, not for our bad. Now, you'll see how that works. Verse 10, at the moment she fell down at his feet, at that moment she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Now, do you think that plan ended like that? They thought about that when they made the plan. No. We're going to get away with this. Now they're both dead within hours of their plan. They were both believers, and they died because of God's judgment. Now, that harsh judgment is difficult for all of us to understand. That's why I told you this is a hard teaching. But you will never see in the book of Acts or anything in the New Testament that this ever happens again. And I'm going to show you what I believe. I don't know everything. I don't know the mind. Remember, God tells us his ways are not our ways. We don't know everything by any means. But I'm going to try to show you this morning why I think God did this. Now, when you look at the book of Luke and also the book of Matthew, really, you can find something happening. One day, Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he came to the Jewish leaders. I would call them the Pharisees, the people of the religious law. And they wore these long gowns, and, you know, and they, when you came in and you want to give your sacrifice for an animal, they'd come home and say, oh, no, that sacrifice isn't holy enough. Get rid of that. I can sell you this one right now here. Oh, 10 times more than I pay for that. Yeah, 10 times more, but you got to please God. And say, they walked around like this. I'm holy. But they didn't care for people. They only cared for themselves. They thought they were better than anybody else. One day, Jesus looked at the people that the Jewish leaders were supposed to be over. Remember what he said? They're sheep without a shepherd. They don't care. They're not interested in people. They're interested in themselves. Let me read you 2 verses. Before I do that, I'm going to show you what it looks like. I have this morning a cup. Nice looking cup, huh? You know where this comes from? Actually, this is like 25 years ago when we were in China. We still have the cup. That's amazing, isn't it? How many cups should we break? It's good. So this is what Ananias looked like. Wow. Clean. Wonderful. This is what the Jewish Pharisees and law lovers, that they look beautiful on the outside. Look what Jesus says. Now watch what he says. You Pharisees that are supposed to be lovers of God and loving his people, you are so careful to clean the outside, what we see, of the cup and the dish. But inside, this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders. You are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Is that plain enough for you? Now, why would he do that? Why would he say that? Because they were making one person look bad, God. See, the people were coming to love God and have God love them. And what these people were doing was driving people away from you. I'm not going back to that synagogue. Forget it, I'm not interested. Those guys don't care us at all. God doesn't care us about. We're just not interested. We'll just do our thing. See, many pagans in those days. And that's exactly what he did. He said, you're terrible role models and you're making God look horrible. Let me read you one more. Matthew 23:25. What sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy. You only care for yourselves. Now, when you see that, Jesus told them what he thought. He just pointed right at them. You guys are useless. You're a horrible example. You're supposed to be the leaders of the people to represent God. That's why I believe God judged both of these believers. Jesus had seen that hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, and it hurt the reputation of a loving God. I wrote this because I think this is what God had on his mind. Take a look. God was making a statement to this early church. Remember, the church is brand new, just a few weeks old. I want all believers in my churches to be honest, pure, and real. I will not allow Satan to interfere with my church. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense to you, but I hope it does. God looked at his church and he said, if hypocrisy isn't dealt with, guess what will happen to the church? Hey, we kept some of it. We got away with it. It's cool. Just do this. And what then happens to the church? You ever hear somebody at work? It's embarrassing. Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. The way you talk, you kind of model over there. You're playing around with women. What church do you go? Don't tell them the church, please. Have you ever heard that? I'm not going to church. A bunch of hypocrites. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Now, is there anybody here perfect? No. But when we are confronted with sin, hopefully we're wise enough to what? Repent. Okay? So what you see here is exactly what we see in our world with the coronavirus. Let me give you a picture. You know it. The doctor that discovered the coronavirus, he discovered it in early December. And he was telling, because I have a medical background, telling the other doctors, we got to get ready, we got to watch this, we got to do whatever. And the government heard that and sent the police. And he had to sign a statement, you will tell nobody there's a virus. You will tell nobody there's a virus. Now that's hypocrisy. Now what do we have today? He died from it because he was a young doctor trying to take care of one. Now, has that spread? Do you know that day before yesterday, 3,000 new cases of the virus? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm stopping it now. I'm not going to have my church full of a bunch of hypocrites. And the Lord goes, ha, 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 not a chance, baby. See ya. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning? Because it could spread like yeast to people. I can fool God. I can fool. They did it. I can do it. God says, no, no, no. I want a holy church. I want people that love me. I know they're not perfect, but I want people that will repent when there's a sin. That's exactly why I believe God did that. Now, by the way, look at verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church. No kidding. But look at the next word. And all who heard about these events. See, it was a talk of Jerusalem. God got the attention of the church because they were there to see it, and the unbelieving world. What does it mean, feared the Lord? Understand this verse. The fear of the Lord is to worship, respect, and love him so much that we desire to obey him. It's not like, oh, I fear God, you can do that to me. No, no, no. It's to respect him and go, God, you're in charge. I know you're in charge. A healthy fear is good for all of us. You see, when we fear and have respect for God, notice the statement. We usually will say no to temptation. I don't want to displease God. Look what he's done for me. What seemed to be a disaster that day in Jerusalem, you know what it did? It opened doors to the unbelievers. Now that's strange. And you say, well, Pastor Mark, what do you mean open the doors? Well, these two sudden deaths caused a fear in the church, but it caused an interest in the gospel outside. Remember what the Bible says in Romans? He works all things together for good. You say, well, what do you mean it worked out good? Look at your Bible, Acts 5, you're right there. Look at verse 14. I'll read it to you. Look at verse 14. Right after this happened, these two people dropped dead, carried out, buried. Churches are saying, man, what are you doing, God? Look at what it says. Yet more and more people, these are outside the church, these are unbelieving Jews, believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. That's amazing. From that two deaths, not only the church is now going to be healthy, but unbelievers are coming, wow, that's a God that means what he says. You know, back in when we were in Israel, I was praying a prayer at the garden where Jesus was resurrected. And I don't even know why I said the word, but I didn't recognize it until afterward. I was just praying over the people We had 56 people with us. And I just prayed. And somewhere in my words, the word revival came out. And later, when I talked about that revival, one of the things that happened was I came back to church and actually talked to two of the guides that were with us from our church. And they said, we've been praying about a revival for a long time. And I went, wow, I think God's trying to start something. See, a revival when it is basically this, when the church comes back to life. And Paul once said to Timothy, stir it up, Tim. Come on, stir it up. Get the passion that you once had for God. Get rid of your sins. Be renewed. Have zeal and a passion for the things of God. Well, from that day, it was months after that God gave me this verse. I'm going to show it to you. Because I believe God has started a revival in our lives, in this church, in all our campuses. Now, there's another word called awakening, and that's for the unbelievers. They need to be awakened that the only way they're going to get to heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ. But the revival starts with you and me. And let me show you this verse. This is God speaking to us, Isaiah 43:19. For I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. When you look outside here and people do not have a relationship with God, they're in the wilderness. They don't know purpose. They don't know meaning. Their lives are dry. But when you come and have zeal and passion and follow God as we are doing, we teach the word, it says out of us will come rivers of living water. What a difference. Now, God wants his church today to fill with Christ followers who are honest, generous, pure, real, spirit-filled. And it's time for us to get real and ask God to show us, are there any areas in my life that need to be corrected? Now, none of us are perfect, but we want to live that life that God gives us. Now, I'm going to say, by looking at this, a very important verse from the Bible. Take a look on the overhead. Here's the cup again. This is like a Christian, quote, not Christian yet, person that says they are but really aren't living the life. Notice what the Bible tells us in Proverbs. People who conceal their sins will not what? If I conceal it, I'm never going to prosper. But if they confess it, not just confess it, but turn from them, they will receive what? What if Ananias and Sapphira had said, yeah, we blew it. We lied to you. Where would they be? They would have still been alive. Now, I want to say when you see that, some of you are not a Christian yet. People may think you're a Christian, but you know you're not. You're wearing a mask. Now, coming to church, being religious, isn't born again. Religion is you trying to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. And I just want to say to you this morning, we're going to read some verses. Then we're going to pray. We'll be done. If you're not a Christian, you read these verses. If you'll admit that your sin hasn't been taken care of, by the way, they only can be taken care of by you repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. And we'll give you a chance at the end. And if you're here as a Christian, and maybe walked away from God, when I show you these verses, just start thinking about your life. God help me. God help me. God help me. I want to do this. So I'm going to show you some verses, and I'm going to read it to us. Remember, God wants us to be honest, pure, and real. Psalms 139:23. You can write it down if you like and begin praying it this week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, why in the world would God put that in the Bible? Because he knew we needed to say to him, God, you see things that I might not even see. Show me, test me, do all of this. How many of you have had an MRI or a CT. Let me see your hand. Look at that. Man, God help us. I'm going to get a thing outside and put it out there. Man, Rich, I've had plenty of myself. I'm giving you verses. This is God's scanner. As you just read that first verse, he scanned your heart. You know it. I know it. Here's another one. Put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Here's the big one. Test my motives. You know motives? Nobody can tell what another person's motive is. Nobody can. But God can. Test my motives and my heart. The decisions I make, the center of my life. Here's the last scan from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You say, well, I think that looks pretty good, Pastor Mark, but I'm not really interested. I'm fine. I'm close enough to God. I'll leave those kind of things there. So, no, when you leave that stuff there, you live with guilt, and guilt is miserable. It's today is the day to get free. And at the end, we're going to sing an amazing song at all of our campuses. My prayer for you and for me starts with me. Look, you think you had a hard time? I dealt with this all week. God, how can I explain this to the people? But I want to tell you, what you saw last time, God defeated Satan from the outside. What you saw right here, God defeated Satan from inside the church. Why? Because he's in control of everything. He always does it right. You know why he did all that? He loved the millions of people that would come. Remember, his church will never fail. But he has failing people in it. But we confess our sins. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we're here this morning as the band comes to lead us at all of our campuses. We just say amen, amen, and amen. But Lord, we want to have you put that scanner on us. And as we're worshiping, starting today, help us to be honest. Take the mask off. Fool with no longer trying to be somebody we're really not. And I want to say this to you again. If you're here and have never really accepted the Lord, or you've fallen away from God, just like I've had people in the other services come up and say, I need to come to Christ. I used to follow Christ, but man, I've fallen away. Get real. And you'll leave with a joy and a peace. Father, would you just speak to all of us? And may we look at these verses during the week, because your heart is for us. And we want to leave every day being real followers of Jesus Christ, passion for the lost, and a love from the only one that changed us from a miserable life to a life of purpose and meaning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used his word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.